Nehemiah chapter number 4, if you'll find your place there this morning, Nehemiah chapter number 4. Boy, I hope that you'll be back tonight, because honestly, it seems like there are a lot of Christians losing the battle today. Have you noticed how many Christians are dropping out of church? You notice how many Christians, how many ministry people are quitting, how many folks are quitting. And I talked to some of our guys that are in ministry, and I tell you, boy, they'll be up for about 6 weeks, and they'll be excited about what God's doing, and then here it comes. And there's another deep, dark valley where more people have quit or got upset, or it's constant up and down. But I don't believe that God would ask us to do something that He would not enable us to do. And I believe God wants us to be faithful unto death and wants us to finish well. So I hope you'll be back tonight for that kind of that challenge in that area. Someone asked an old preacher one time who had pastored a church up in Iowa for 40 years. Said, boy, how in the world did you pastor that church for 40 years before you retired and kind of went into evangelism? And said, how did you pastor that church for 40 years? He said, one way, you survived the quitting moments. You survived the quitting moments. And you know, that's the same way in life. It's the same way with your marriage. It's the same way not giving up with your kid. It's easy to say how you'll handle that kid at 5. Wait till they're 8. Wait till they're 10. Wait till they're 12 and 15 and 16 and 18. Boy, I'm glad that I've, Miss Audie, of course, has done 99% of the work, I feel like, but I'm glad I've kept a good relationship with my kids to a point where when there is something wrong, they'll listen. And dad does it differently than mom. And man, sometimes I'll just jump on them. I'll get on them about things. I know how with Joshua I probably let him get away with too much, but he's not just rebellious. He's just goofy. But I know he knows, bam, dad's upset. I better snap to it. I never wanted to raise little brats that hit their parents. That doesn't make sense to me. That's never made sense to me. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your kids. We're going to kind of challenge you tonight in that area. Don't give up on church. You say, well, but boy, it's just not what it used to be. And well, if I'm the last one sitting in the pew, we'll be the last one sitting in the pew. But don't quit just because someone else quits. I'm giving you time there to find your place. Nehemiah chapter number 4. Let's stand together. Nehemiah chapter number 4. It's probably going to get a little warm in here. I'm already warm. But it started off cool. We had the heaters on, and I would dare say there's nothing on now. But if you'll just slap the person next to you if they fall asleep, then we'll all get along, but we probably won't. Anyways, all right. Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times from all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their boats. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I'm going to preach this morning on things worth fighting for. Things worth fighting for. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless the message today? Would you challenge us in this area? And we'll thank you for what you're doing. Why it's getting Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I thank God today for the veterans in this room that gave your testimony a moment ago. But you guys, and Miss Bonnie's not in here, but the girls who served and stood and fought for our freedom. Some of you fought in wartime. Some of you fought in peace. My grandfather, who is, I think he just turned 95 years old. My grandfather fought in World War II. My father, who just turned 70 years old, fought in Vietnam. My younger brother, who's 43, fought in Iraq. I remember my little brother would send letters to me from Iraq, and he would ask for preaching tapes, cassette tapes back then in the early 2000s, and I would send him cassette tapes of my preaching, and he would play those cassette tapes in Baghdad. So I preached in Baghdad in the middle of a war. Isn't that a blessing? It's too bad Brother Tim, Brother Justin didn't get a hold of those tapes. It would have helped them back then. But no, Sean said he'd write me and say, man, you preached in the middle of Baghdad to a bunch of soldiers. And I thought that was pretty neat. You know, there's always the crowd that questions and criticizes every war. But I want to say this morning that my hat is off to the men and women who just did what it took to serve our country and to preserve the freedom that you and I enjoy today. If we ever fail to have a group of people who believe that this country is worth fighting for, then we're going to cease to enjoy the freedoms of the country that we've always known. Here in our text in Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah's country, Israel, had been attacked. The Babylonian army had attacked Israel. They had ransacked the capital city of Jerusalem. By the way, Babylon was where modern-day Iraq is. The city of Babylon in those days is the city of Hela, Iraq today. It's about 50 miles south of Baghdad. That would be the main city of Babylon. So it was as if in Nehemiah's day, Iraq was attacking Israel. Now one day the opportunity presented itself for Nehemiah and for others to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild what had been destroyed. Nehemiah, I believe, as you read through the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah was a patriotic man who loved his country and wanted to see his country restored. Look what the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse number 17. Chapter 2 and verse number 17, Nehemiah says this. He said, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. He cared about his country. He wanted to serve his country. What he did then was he motivated an army of people, an army of families, to go home from Babylon, home from Iraq, if you will, and to rebuild Jerusalem. In chapter 2, there in verse number 18, the Bible says, then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. As you read through the first few chapters of Nehemiah, you'll find out that Nehemiah and the folks that were with him were successful in completing the task that God had for them, but they faced enemies constantly. Look at chapter 4. We read some of chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. And back to verse number 1. The Bible says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. And he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. All right, so the work they're trying to do is being questioned. The quality of work that they're doing is being questioned. Verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite, verse number 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, right? He had enemies. Nehemiah prayed and just continued to work, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. I remember the first Gulf War. I was in high school. I was 16 years old when Desert Storm broke out. There was no Fox News in the early 90s. It was only CNN. And I'll never forget that war with Colin Powell and Schwarzkopf and Bush Sr. and Cheney and James Baker and those mighty men that led us in that battle. And I never forget going home from church, and on CNN, it was nighttime over in Iraq and Kuwait and Saudi Arabia and the Middle East. And I remember going home from church after a morning service, and on CNN, remember seeing all those, the dark skies and the green lights as those bombs began to be dropped and those missiles were fired. And that first Gulf War, Desert Storm, lasted from January 17th, 1991, and it ended February 28th, 1991, just a little over a month. We began dropping bombs in Iraq, and if you remember, it wasn't long before thousands of Iraqi soldiers were seen on CNN. How many of you remember that? I mean, waving the white flag of surrender. I remember that American pride. It kind of like the night that we killed Osama bin Laden. Y'all remember that a few years back? You remember how people, they showed up at the gates of the White House. They weren't protesting. They were showing up with flags and, man, patriotic because of killing Osama bin Laden. What a wonderful thing that was. But I remember, as a 16-year-old boy, the American pride that came from that moment there in Desert Storm. Now, I'm glad that it was the Iraqis and it wasn't us who was surrendering to the Iraqis. Here's the thing in Nehemiah. Nehemiah wasn't going to quit just because of the enemies. He wasn't going to quit just because of the relentless fight against him. So what did he do? Nehemiah developed a plan to continue the work while being cautious of the enemy. And that's what we read in chapter 4 and verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. So Nehemiah said, hey, there are always going to be enemies, but this work is important. Let's not give up the fight. Fight for what matters. The Bible says in verse 16, it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work. The other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, the havergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And notice verse 17, they which built it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. All right, so Nehemiah said, listen, we're always going to have enemies. But that doesn't mean the work should cease just because we have a fight. And so those people there, those men and women and boys and girls, they would with one hand perhaps add a stone to the wall or carry a stone maybe to someone else. And with the other hand, friend, they would have a sword in that hand or maybe a bow in that hand. They were not going to give up the fight. The end result was that Nehemiah and the people of Israel completed the task in chapter 6 and verse 15. The Bible says, so the wall was finished, and in the 25th day of the month Elul in 50 and 2 days. Nehemiah knew, and he convinced a group of people that some things are worth fighting for. Our U.S. military knows that there are some things worth fighting for. The veterans in this room knew, and they proved that there are some things worth fighting for. And I just want to, just a simple message this morning, but I just want to remind all of us in here today that there are still some things worth fighting for. Look at chapter 4, Nehemiah there. Chapter 4 and verse number 4, I love what he said. He said, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight. Fight for your brethren. I'm adding the word fight, but fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. Nehemiah said, guys, girls, hey, there are some things worth fighting for. I want to give you three areas this morning. Number one is this. Your family is worth fighting for. Your family is worth fighting for. The Bible says in Nehemiah 4 and verse 7, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And let me warn you this morning, when the devil sees that you're attempting to live right and do right and honor God and raise a family by the Bible and have a marriage that is centered around Christ, hey, you can bet, just as those enemies in that day, the devil's going to throw everything he has at you. He'll fight against your marriage. He'll fight against your marriage this tonight. I guess we'll talk a little bit more about that. But friend, listen, your marriage is worth fighting for. And so you don't understand. I just don't like him anymore. I just don't like her anymore. You're not going to find anybody else that's going to put up with you. Your marriage is worth fighting for. You started off in love. You started off right. What's happening is the devil knows you're on a right track as a Christian. He knows you want to do right. But I tell you what, if he can give you an unhappy marriage, you're going to have an unhappy everything else. Because if the marriage ain't right, nothing else is going to be right. Those days where Miss Audrey and I are at odds with one another, I'll be honest with you, if I can just kind of put it this way, when she or I, and I know some of y'all, you're looking like angels. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You women are hard to get along with. That was basically the summary of the story. No. Those days when Miss Audrey and I, when we're not getting along, guess what? I don't give a rip about anything else. My whole mood is like, man, I don't even care. Whatever happens today, happens. I'm going to do my job. Anybody else with me on this? Or are you one of those who just ignores the problems in your marriage? They don't bother you. You just go on and have a good time like you're a kid in school. It ought to bother you when you have problems in your marriage. But I'm saying to you, hey, it's worth talking about. It's worth fighting through it if we have to. It's worth getting on the same page again. Your marriage is worth fighting for. I was talking to some people here recently about life and death and whether or not they would remarry. Would you remarry? Would you not? Would you whatever? Hey, listen, it'll never be the same again in your life. Don't quit on your marriage. Not only will he fight against your marriage, guess what? He'll fight against your children. Man, I'm telling you, the devil wants to destroy our homes. The devil, he knows he can't have your soul in hell for eternity. So if he can make your life a living hell, if he can take that child that you brought to Sunday school and you brought him to church and you brought him to the youth group and you brought him to the youth camp and all of these things, and boy, if the devil can just get in there and begin to camp out in that child's life, he will. And don't think just because you raise your kids in church that it's just automatic they're going to walk straight into the will of God. Now I'm telling you, we could list 100 ways today that the devil attempts to get into the life of your child. Guess what, teenagers? There's got to be some personal accountability and responsibility. Well, I got away with this, and mom doesn't know that, and dad doesn't know that. You looking at me? God does. Well, Dad, you know, he kind of plays church. He doesn't really care about church. It doesn't matter. What are you going to do? Well, you know, Mom, you know, she's not all she's supposed to be. Hey, neither are you. Right. I'm saying that our kids are worth fighting for. The devil will fight against your marriage. The devil will fight against your children. Hey, the devil will fight against you personally. And do everything in his power to get you to give up. It's never going to work. Marriage's not going to work. This parenting doesn't work. Church doesn't work. My Bible reading doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. Hey, some of you know what I'm talking about. The devil can put you in some bad places. But the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I'm coming that you might have life. That you might have it more abundantly. Last night, Joshua got home. He had been out the spillway out here with the Wagner boys. And I think maybe some others were with him. I don't know. And I'll give you a quick version of the story that I told. He was telling me this last night. I said, Josh, that fits in perfectly. In fact, I've got it as a side note right here. I said, that's a perfect example for my illustration for my marriage. Yeah. You want your marriage to be healthy? Go fishing. But perfect for the message. And they were out there at the spillway, and they were doing some kayaking. And Joshua and Nicholas were on one kayak. Josh, I'm assuming, was on the back. You were on the front. Basically, they rode, and the kayak just went like this. It just turned like that. But Josh and Nicholas were out there kayaking. And the river's really narrow. It's really shallow right now. Long story short, they rode by this piece of trash white guy out there fishing on the side of the river. And the guy got mad and said, you're rowing over my fishing area. And the guy began to cuss at him, use every cuss word in the book. Josh said, Dad, it was bad. It was every cuss word in the book. The guy began to tell him, I'll drown you. I'll stink and come out there and I will drown you. He said, and he thought Josh, I guess, was the dad. I'll drown you and your kid will watch it or something like that. Josh said, sir, we are both minors. He said, Dad, I stayed completely on the other side of the river. The guy said, I'll shoot both of you right now. This happened. The guy chunks his lure and hits their boat, little whatever you call it, the little kayak, hits it. You know me? And Josh gets home, and I'm working on some electricity, but he saw his sister in the living room. He's kind of quiet. I knew he was quiet. Something was wrong. And I'm looking, I'm working on a light switch, and I'm looking, they're kind of whispering. I thought, oh man, Joshua's love life's all out of whack. Had talked to the sister about it or something. I don't know. I guess he needs to go to the coffee shop. But I thought, man, Josh is all out of whack. Well, finally, later on, they're like, they have this thing, don't bother Dad while he's doing electricity. I don't know what they think is going to happen. And they said, don't bother. So anyways, later on, they're telling me the story. And this is a couple hours has passed. Are you with me on this one? Whew. He did what? He's like, Dad, we stayed as far away. We got out of the river and we took the car and we ran and we tried to, and he said, the guy left before. I said, what did his vehicle look like? I said, did you get a license plate number? I said, that guy can go to jail if he makes it that far. That guy can go to jail for threatening to kill a kid for threat. And he's throwing lures at you guys trying to hook you. I'm sorry. We're supposed to forgive. I just preached on that the other day, but. This dad right here. He said, that's not the way to be. Hey, Miss Audie's about the nicest person you know. She said, we're going kayaking next week. I said, I'm not going to kayak him. I'm going to fish right across the river from him. And I cast my lure at him every time. He said, would you shoot him? No, probably not, but I'd shoot his minnow bucket. Just send a message. Almost every parent here would say, I'd do whatever it took to defend my kid. But yet we won't do what it takes to defend our kid from the devil. Here's a phone, here's a tablet, here's a car, here's a credit card, here's a debit card, here's the best of everything. Have what you want, have whatever friends you want, stay wherever you want, do whatever you want. And friend, the devil wants to destroy our children. And we ought to get as passionate about it. Say, listen, buddy, Josh's a big old boy, probably could have knocked the guy out if he ever got mad enough and wanted to. But man, you're threatening to drown my kid. You're threatening to shoot my kid. You're throwing lures at us. Hey, listen, buddy, man, I'm wandering through town last night. I had to come by the church. I'm looking for the vehicle. I'm mad. Now, I'm not out of control mad, but I'm mad enough. I would walk up to the man and say, don't you ever threat. Son, is this who it is? Don't you ever threaten my son again. You say, preacher, what? I've got to be honest with you. I'd probably have a flesh moment there for a little bit. You can be a sissy all you want. Don't threaten my kid like that. It's one thing if he calls it. It's one thing if, and again, once you know it's kids, man, just get on out of there. Hey, he said, Dad, I don't know why it was acting that way. I said, it was late Saturday afternoon. He's sitting there by himself. He's trash. He probably was drunk as could be. He probably sat there drinking alcohol all day, with his fishing. Friend, listen, we ought to get as mad at the devil. You say, I felt like I did everything I could, with my kids. I mean, don't get mad at the church. Don't get mad at your kids. Hey, get mad at the devil and get mad at sin and get mad at worldliness. And friend, listen, those of us still raising kids, we better get mad enough at the devil to do everything it takes to fight against the devil's influence in our home. We ought to get mad enough at the devil and what he does in our heart to hurt our marriage. We ought to just get mad enough to start fighting back. God wants to bless your home. Don't give up to the devil. Or to the world. Don't wave the white flag of surrender. I just want to remind you this morning, your family's worth fighting for. Let me say secondly, and I'll be done quickly. Your faith is worth fighting for. Please get this morning. It's not just about believing anything or attending any church. There's a right path for your life. There's a right path for your family. And there is a wrong path. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says in Jude 3, and buddy, tonight we're going to talk a lot about, I'm going to show you how much the Bible talks about fighting and warfare. And so it's not all this Joel Osteen stuff. Man, we're in a fight. Jude 3 tells us that we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Not earnestly contend for faith. Boy, I'm just fighting to get my faith back. I just really want to trust again. No, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. That means there are not many faiths. We're not to contend for a faith. The Bible teaches one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Hey, salvation by grace through faith is worth fighting for. Well, there are other ways to heaven. No, there are not. I believe the King James Bible is worth fighting for. I believe it is the inspired, preserved Word of God available to the English-speaking people today. I believe we have an every word Bible. And I'm going to keep fighting for that by the grace of God. The local New Testament church is worth fighting for. It won't be long. I'll get an email or I'll get a letter or something, and churches in town will ask, hey, we're going to have the community Thanksgiving service this year over at the Church of Christ service. And guess what? Our church won't go. You say, well, why, preacher? They're just going to thank God for what? Yeah, they might, but I'm not going to get on the platform with a guy that believes that baptism is part of your salvation. I'm not going to take our church down to the Catholic Church with all of that idolatry that's going on in that room and the crucifix up on the wall and Mary over here with some candles around her and the holy water as you walk in. I'm not going to take our church to that. That's false doctrine. That's heresy. Our local New Testament church is worth fighting for. I just wrote down a few. Eternal security is worth fighting for. Well, I just think we'll just get along, so I'll just believe what we want to believe, and you believe what you want. The Bible tells us to earnestly contend, contentious, contend. That's a fight. Hey, a literal rapture of the saints of God is worth fighting for. Lost souls are worth fighting for. Your faith, the faith, don't miss that in Jude 3. We didn't go look at it specifically, but it says to earnestly contend for the faith. What is the faith? It is a Bible-taught set of beliefs. They're worth fighting for. It does matter what you believe. It does matter where you go to church. It does matter who is teaching your kids. I want to say some things are worth fighting for. Our family is worth fighting for. Our faith is worth fighting for. Last one is, our future is worth fighting for. Our future is worth fighting for. At least that's what our Savior believed when He gave His life for our future on the cross of Calvary. You see, the future of your eternal soul has already been fought for. The victory has already been won at the cross. The Bible says this in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That verse is about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and for mine. Salvation is simple. Listen to this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you to do so today. Young and old, Jesus Christ paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. If you are saved in here, every week you say, I know I'm saved, preacher, I know I'm on my way to heaven, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, then I just want to remind you that your family and your faith are worth fighting for. A lot of people giving up today. We'll talk about it tonight. The messages kind of go together. You remember when Goliath was there cursing the God of Israel? No one else would fight. But David stood up, said, is there not a cause? David stepped forward, and David knew in his heart, hey, there are some things worth fighting for. We have an anemic Christianity today. We have a casual Christianity. Casual Christianity causes Christian casualties. We're going to go to church. We're not going to go to church. We're going to get involved. We're not going to get involved. Well, we may be there. We may not be there. Friend, listen, we are in a fight. I am a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture or die in this army. But I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. If He needs me in Sunday school to teach children, work with the youth, help adults, run a bus route, or just sit and learn, He can use me because I am there. I'm a soldier. I'm not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I am in place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out even. I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to a captain and then bring me back to rule this world with him. I am a soldier in the army, and I am marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching, heaven bound. Here I stand. Thank God for the veterans in this room. Thank God you served in the military. Thank God you served on foreign soil and across the oceans to preserve our freedom. But may I say to all of us as Christians today, we need to toughen up in the army of the Lord and realize we're not in a game. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation field, a fight, and not a game. And friend, we need to realize this morning, there are some things worth fighting for. Your family's worth fighting for. You say, I don't know how to fight, preacher. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. You say, what do you mean? That means you get on your face before God and you fight the battles, not on your feet, but you fight the battle for your marriage, you fight the battle for your children with your face in the Word of God, and when your knee, with your knees built, bent and on your face before God in prayer. That's how we win the battle. My parents are not here today. I'll share this story. When I was at A&M back in the 90s, 93 to 96. I wasn't a perfect kid like I am today, you know. You go to secular college, there's a lot of world in the colleges. Brother Justin back there graduated from A&M. Brother Greg graduated from A&M. Though it is the Holy Land, there's still a lot of worldliness in secular college. And so I didn't do everything that I should be doing. Of course, I was in the Corps of Cadets there, and you guys in the military. The military world's not a place where you're going to gather together in prayer and sing hymns every night. You're going to hear words Mom didn't teach you. And so I wasn't always doing all that I needed to do. I wasn't just totally rebelling against God. There was just some pull here and there for things. Didn't have cell phones back then. You had one landline in the room, the old phone. So I would, in order to communicate with my parents, we'd either have to talk on the phone or I'd have to wait. There was no, you kids there so stinking spoiled. There was no Cash App. There was like, I mailed the check. It should be there by next Tuesday. And every day you're like, please, I'm dying here. I need money. I've got the card today. I've got one of those cards in my desk. I came across it not long ago and I thought, man, that's it. All it took. Was a mother who would write a card and say, oh, we're so proud of you. We're looking forward to coming down to the LSU A&M game, and we're looking forward to this, and we're looking forward to that, and I'm praying for you. Hope you're doing right. Boy, I tell you, if the Holy Spirit needs any help, he gets it from mama, a godly mom. And boy, we'd have our weekends there, and then we'd go through Sunday, and then Monday, we'd go about our routine and go to class, and I'd go to the Memorial Student Center there where the mailboxes were, and I'd get my mail, and I'd like, oh, I'm rich, $25 check. And I'd start reading that card, man, tears would come to my eyes. She didn't have to say, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing this. Did you read your Bible? She just said, praying for you. We're proud of you. Hope you're in God's will. Hope you're doing right. Mom and Dad, don't give up the fight. Don't give up the fight. I have one daughter grown adult now. I'm still not going to give up the fight in prayer for her life and the will of God for her life and her protection. I have a son that's still right at that age, like, where are we headed? Where are we going with this thing in the next year or so? I'm not giving up the fight. If I'd step out there and punch some dude in the nose who threatened to shoot my son, I've watched too many shows like Tombstone. I'd take his gun out and hit him over the head with it. If I would threaten to do that and think that I might be willing to do that, would I be willing to just get on my face before God every day, somewhere, sometime? Say, God, help my boy, protect him from the craziness that's out there today. Protect my boy from the wiles of the devil. Let's fight. There's some things worth fighting for. If you're here today, you don't know Christ as Savior. As I said a moment ago, He already fought the battle for you. You just have to accept by faith that Christ died for you. Ask Him to save you today. I want to invite you to be saved.